right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you are the conquering king. Thank you that you are victorious. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you have us in your hands. Thank you that nothing happens in our life that you do not see. Thank you that every circumstance that we find ourselves in, you are there, and that you give us grace for it. Lord, we ask that you teach us to abide in you, teach us to practice the fruit of your Spirit, that we can walk like you, that we can display your nature and your character. Change us to be like you. Help us to yield to you. Have your way today, we pray. Amen. I have a half hour? Okay, right. So I thought last week, hey, this is easy. I got the second half of the message already printed out. However, me being me, I had to go back and make it difficult for myself. There is an insert in your bulletin. If you go to the second page where it says 6, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, that's where we are. However, I have added lots more to it. So great scripture references. If you jot those down, you can go back and look at that. If anybody so does, you know, want it, I can send you the message too. I can give it to you through email. It's a lot of Graham Cook's material, which is great. So this is the second part of a message called Abiding in Christ. And last week we looked at us being a habitation of God. And when we ask him in at salvation, he comes in. And he doesn't leave us, and he's not going to leave us. And our job is to abide in Christ. Let's read 1 John 4, starting at the 4th verse. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jumping down to a further verse. I don't have it numbered, sorry. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So we talked about the fact that God inhabits us at salvation. He comes in, he lives inside of us, and he also puts us in Christ. So not only does he live inside us, but we're also put in Christ. And our job is to abide. We're citizens of heaven, and what we need to learn is how to live from heaven to earth. Meaning that what Christ has accomplished for us, we actually live and should live from a place of victory. And we should live from a lifestyle of bringing what's in heaven, what's been unbound in heaven, to earth. We're learning to live as the new creations that he's made us to be and to walk in the fullness of life he's given us so that as Jesus is, so are we in the world. That means we get to think like him, talk like him, behave like him. We get to do what he did. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. And we saw that even fleshed out with the apostles. I mean, Peter's shadow brought healing to people. Right? We saw Paul, we saw Peter raising the dead. That is available to us as well. And when we display these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or his gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're revealing his power, and he's revealing his power through us. But when we display the fruit of the Spirit, We're revealing God's nature and his character. This is accomplished by God inhabiting us and by us abiding in Christ. So the question we asked last week is, how do we abide in Christ? And I took you through five different ways that, just real quick, I'll go over that. Having an intimate relationship with God, continually seeking him and an increase in his presence, follow the example of Jesus, obey Jesus, put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, find out what your new identity is in Christ, stand in it, walk in it, speak in it. Speak it to yourself and walk in it. We got to the part of cultivating and practicing the fruit of the Spirit, and I did base this off of a CD called Cultivating Through the Spirit by Graham Cook. So anyone want to borrow this afterwards? It's great. I'd listen to it all the time when I was driving, longer drives. And at home, I've just listened to it too. Also, he's on YouTube, so you could find something. It's not this exact message, but it'd be called Fruit of the Spirit or something, anything around those lines. It's great. I mean, his principles, he repeats the same principles over and over. And it's very helpful. So what does abide mean? Abide means to stay in a given place of relationship and expectancy. So to stay in a given place of relationship and expectancy. It means to occupy, to indwell, to live together intimately. It's a dwelling place. We don't abide casually. We abide with focus, with passion, and a sense of expectancy. And cultivating the fruit of the Spirit is a vital key to abiding in Christ. So if we go to Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is a description of the nature and character of God, and it is the nature and character of God personified in us. When we practice the fruit of the Spirit, we learn to abide in the unchanging self of God. We learn to sow into the character of God, and we reap from his favor. It is the power of God to enable us to become Christ-like. The nature of God sets us free from the enemy. Everything that works for us in Christ automatically works against the devil. Against such things, there is no law. That's what that means. Nothing works against the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 14:8. Love never fails. Nothing works against the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're practicing the fruit of the Spirit, nothing works against you. The fruit of the Spirit, this is a long sentence, it's Graham Cook's, but it's beautiful. It's in your handout. The fruit of the Spirit is an encounter with God that leads us to an ongoing experience which opens us up to the fullness of who God is for us and becomes the lifestyle that he takes the greatest pleasure in. What God is offering us is his unchanging self. He is Yahweh. He is the I am that I am. He is constant. He's consistent. He is unchanging. And by abiding in him, we too can become unchanging in our way of life. But this does mean we are going to have to change our behavior. Remember, we abide with purpose, with passion, with intention, and with willingness. It means you have to purpose yourself to say, and to do, I am going to become like Christ no matter what. You have to have that intention. You're a follower of Jesus. That means something. That means follow. Right? He set an example for us. He's given us fullness in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit lives in us. He's enabling us. All we have to do is yield. Yield. Yeah, surrender your rights. You really don't have any. don't know where I am. Okay, in the process of doing this, we must kill all negativity within ourselves, in our thoughts towards ourselves and towards others, in our thoughts about our circumstances. We have to take every thought captive. Why? Because thoughts becomes attitudes, attitudes becomes actions, and you know it, as well as I know it, it isn't always pretty what we reap. Right? Sometimes we don't practice the fruit of the Spirit, and we get ourselves into trouble. I'm going to practice patience right now. All right. Is that better? All right. So, by practicing the fruit of the Spirit, we'll become constant and consistent in our approach to circumstances and people, whether those are good, bad, or ugly. Our confidence will grow in our relationship with God. Our emotions will become stable and powerful. I would really like that. I would really like stable emotions and powerful emotions. Yeah? I got some work to do. It's all right. He knows. He's got all the circumstances. They're all coming. I'm going to be living this thing the rest of my life, you know? It's like, remember that sermon? Yeah. Our relationships are renewed. We change the atmosphere. We upgrade the climate of faith and become empowered by the presence of God. We learn how to partner with the Spirit of breakthrough. So the fruit of the Spirit's in us, just like the gifts are in us. Let's use it. And when we use it, it gets bigger, it grows stronger, and it comes back to us. So let's take a look at all of these characteristics. Love. It's exclusive affection, cherishing, treasuring, the tangible favor and goodness of God. It demonstrates loving kindness. It's having a regard for someone with benevolence attached, taking delight in someone so you cause that person to feel beloved just because you are a friend in their life. You know, I don't know everybody, but I'm going to say certain people really stick out in my mind and they display this character. They're my mother-in-law for love and watching her take care of her husband all those years. I would have thrown him out the window sometimes. She really displayed a lot of love. He was not easy at times. Hats off to you. Joy. Joy is about an intensity of gladness. It's delight. It's big. It's huge. It's bigger than me or my circumstances. Consider everything joy. Swamp your circumstances with the joy of the Lord. Overwhelm your circumstances with the happiness of God. Joy is who God is. Rejoicing is our response to who he is. It's elation, having a sense of wonder, taking pleasure in someone, being jubilant, triumphal, celebratory. And we celebrate why? God is in me. God is for me. God will never leave me. God has made me victorious. When I think of joy, I think of Neela. And she's just determined nothing's going to get her down. If she has a little setback, nope, she gets right back up. And the joy of the Lord is really her strength. And you can see that in Neela. She really personifies that. Huh? Victory is yours. Yes, it is. Peace. It's a state of being quiet, learning to be calm, restful, a freedom from disturbance, stillness, having an inclination toward calm, being undisturbed, untroubled, content, composed, and free from strife. So that you walking into that troubled environment or a troubled atmosphere, you bring the peace of God with you. There's a difference in the atmosphere because you're there. I think of my husband, Jeff. It's obviously why God gave me Jeff. It balances out my natural state of anxiety. I'll tell you this, too, about Jeff. There were times where, you know, you're homeschooling the kids, you're nursing a baby, you're changing diapers, and then you got to make dinner, and then that's crazy hour, right? I mean, not that anything else wasn't crazy hour, but that's really the crazy hour, you know, he's getting. And then, you know, Jeff was on his way home, and I could tell when he was even on his way home, because all of a sudden they calmed down, they got settled and peaceful, and he'd walk in the door, and it would be really peaceful, and I would be really mad. He didn't get to share any of that with me. I remember telling Jan, his mom, about that, and she laughed about that. So I kind of blamed her for that, because she must be praying. She must be praying for him to have a peaceful experience. But he really has, he does bring that. And another person who I really feel brings that is Ronnie Castro. He really just releases peace, you know. And patience. Oh, here we go. The quality of being able to persevere under pressure with a good heart and mind. I read this again, and I said, Lord, I'm patient. And I heard him laughing. Like, why do you keep working on patience with me? I am. He's just laughing at me. He's just, you're learning, he said. You're learning. The quality of being able. And then I asked Jeff, I said, have I always been impatient? And he said, yes. Okay. The quality of being able to persevere under pressure with a good heart and mind. Endurance without complaint. Not easily provoked. Having a calm expectation, being even-tempered, a quiet persistence in the nature of God. And I will say in my defense, I'm Italian and Irish. But that's no excuse in God's eyes, right? He wants to change us. He wants to change me. Kindness. I don't know. Is anybody, I got to think of somebody who really displays patience. I think I had somebody, and now it left my head. Oh, well. Kindness. Being considerate. Thoughtful, benevolent, compassionate, generous, loving, showing superior qualities of grace. When I think of kindness, I think of Karen. She is a kind person. She's very quiet, but once you get to know her, you'll know how kind she really is. She's a sweetheart. She's moderated, or she's had to watch Ed and I go at it. I don't know what it is. God has designed us because we came from kind of similar backgrounds. And so when God wants to work some stuff out in us, yeah, he just releases us on each other. We are growing, though. We're growing in everything, aren't we? Yes. Yeah. This is a good friend, though, because you know you can actually be yourself and maybe not your good self and ask for forgiveness and still have friendship with each other and love for one another and help each other achieve the goals that God wants us to both achieve. So. Hang in there, Ed. Me and Ed. Goodness. It's about looking after someone's welfare, acting with honor, being favorable towards someone, blessing them, lifting them up, giving them a divine advantage. I always think of my friend Kim, who's not here today. I think that really personifies her. Faithfulness. It's about being consistent, constant, unceasing, firm in your promise, reliable, loyal, unwavering, keeping your word, being trustworthy, Tim Quirk. Right? Gentleness, having a powerful humility, being meek. And meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Being merciful, sweet-spirited, like a dove, tender-hearted. It's about overcoming. Chris modestly really personifies the gentleness of God. Self-control, being restrained, having a good frame of heart and mind, exercising discretion, believing the best about someone. You know all those little thoughts that go through your head? You know, Ed, thoughts in our head about each other. That's not God, right? You got to kill those things. You got to catch them in the thought mode. Believe the best about someone. That's actually exercising self-control. Being composed, disciplined, even-tempered, having a moderating influence on people and situations. I would say God has been consistently developing and trying to develop in me patience and self-control. I kind of went back to love. I said, God, can we work on love? Okay. Love is patient. So he's got me circled. These are all the attributes that God regularly practices in his relationship with us. All these things work for us and compel us to become Christ-like. If they all work for us, then they also work against the enemy. Whatever works for you in the kingdom automatically works against the enemy. That's really exciting. Moving in the fruit of the Spirit, we can seriously affect the enemy and release ourselves into power at the same time. Everything the enemy seeks against us, we can turn around by moving in the opposite spirit. When we practice the fruits of the Spirit, we can live in the favor of God, and resultingly, our lives become a vengeance against the enemy, like Jesus, Isaiah 61. Everything the enemy seeks against us, we can turn around by moving in the opposite spirit, and we can afflict the enemy. So, the opposite is that if we do move in a negative emotion or thought, we empower the enemy against ourselves. Yeah, we do that. The principle is this: opposition attaches to what we don't remove. God is trying to change us. He's trying to get us into a place of being victorious, then overcoming, and from there, being more than conquerors. Being more than a conqueror means that the enemy will look at us and he realizes he can't beat us, so he doesn't show up for the fight. You want to get there? I want to get there. The nature of God is powerful against the purposes of the enemy. Nothing works against the fruit of the Spirit. So when we practice it, we are on the high road to becoming like Christ. We can't surrender our emotions and our identity to negative emotions. So when you sense that happening, stop it. Actually, the Lord is starting to tell me that. I was starting to freak out last night. I should have done this earlier. La, la, la. I said, Lisa, stop it. All right, I'll stop it. God wants to teach us his nature. He wants us to be overwhelmed by him. He wants us to feel him. These are all emotions. Yeah, love, joy, peace. We get to feel God in our emotions. He gave us emotions so we could feel things. We're supposed to feel these things. We're supposed to know God in our emotions. He wants to make us emotionally whole. That means we end up being as happy as he is. He wants us to experience him in the depths of who we are. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit so we can have encounters with him emotionally. God renews our minds so we can think in line with his emotions. He is teaching us faith by using our emotions. Faith works through love. Faith works through love. So he wants us to feel his love in such a strength, in such a dimension, and in such power that our automatic response is to believe him. Yeah? So we have to learn to be the beloved in order to get to the high places of faith. We can trust him with big things. We have to learn to receive, to feel, to experience his love, and to let it touch us in our deepest wounds. All those places that maybe they've been painful for us and we've pushed him away. He wants to touch us there. He wants you to feel his love. So that by being the beloved, you automatically trust him. It comes easy. So God designs circumstances, or he allows circumstances in our life, and they help us cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, his character, and his nature in our lives. So, what if every person we meet, we're supposed to be practicing the fruit of the Spirit on? What if God has allocated a particular fruit of the Spirit to every negative circumstance we go through? What if every time we experience a negative emotion, the antidote is right there, is a particular fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit's in us, and we can allocate it to any situation we want. It empowers the presence of God in our circumstances, and we can partner with the spirit of breakthrough in ourselves and for others. So think of somebody that really irritates you. or circumstances that's really challenging to you, or somebody who makes you so angry or makes you crazy. Nobody makes you angry. Nobody makes you crazy. You're choosing to be angry, and you're choosing to get crazy. I've been there. Got the t-shirt, the action figure, all that. We're choosing to be angry, right? We're choosing that. We can choose love. We can choose joy. We can choose peace. We can choose kindness. We can choose goodness. So let's choose it. Try to stop when you're upset with someone. Breathe in and ask God, what fruit of the Spirit do you want me to allocate to this person or to this situation? What do they need? So I was at Wegmans, and this isn't a really super great one. But the first time I started doing this, I was getting deli meat. And there was a person up front getting their deli meat, and I was the next person, and I was kind of in a rush, but she was ordering this, she had the strangest order. And she was like, two slices of ham, three slices of turkey, one slice of this cheese, one slice of another cheese. I mean, it was like one slice of this, one slice. It went on and on and on, and I'm going, I am allocating patience. And something brilliant's going to happen, because I am allocating patience. And I was looking for people to pray for, because Socom was starting again, and so I needed to get out and start doing that again, you know? And so I was just standing there. And she would actually turn and give me a side glance. She knew, you know, this is an irritating thing for someone else to be waiting for. And I just didn't respond. I didn't even go, you know, I am allocating patience. Just to show you how patient I am. So someone walked by me with crutches. I'm like, yes, somebody in crutches, I can pray for them. And I'm like, nope, self-control. Got to use self-control. Okay, God, if you want them to get healed, wait a minute, that's silly. You want everybody to get healed. Jesus went around doing good and healing all. He healed all. So he wants everybody to get healed. Yeah? So, anyhow, I didn't chase her down. I waited until I did my shopping, and then I said, okay, God, help me find her. I found her, and I offered to pray for her. She let me pray for her, and it was great. It was good. So, there you go, patience and self-control. So, we talked about moving in the opposite spirit, okay? So let's look at how a fruit of the Spirit pairs up with something negative in the Bible. You will see it now if you look for it. Let's look at love, and what does God say our response should be to an enemy and to persecution? Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So the purpose of an enemy is to teach you how to love better. The purpose of persecution is to teach you the power of blessings. So, what if you're in a situation where you are being persecuted? What if you could discover something about God and his love and use it right away on an adversary? Let us stimulate one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. So love is an action, an involvement. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In the spirit, that's called retribution by kindness. You're releasing somebody from a wrong. You're loving him because that's who God is. All right, so I had somebody in my life who it felt like persecution. It felt like this person was an enemy. And I struggled for quite a long time because I did try to approach this person, talk to this person who, nothing, no, won't even look at me, won't even talk at me, nothing. Talk to me, nothing. So that was not fun. But finally when something broke was when I sent this person a note saying, hey, praying for God's blessings for you. Praying for God's peace for you. Something like that. And then the door started to open, and I did finally get to have a conversation with this person where I apologized to them for my own attitude, which set this person off. So it was blessing. It was the power of blessing, though, that opened that door. Think of, you know, we're in America, so, I mean, persecution to us is somebody rejects us or mocks us, you know, doesn't like the gospel, doesn't like the message, so they don't like you, basically, you know. So you probably maybe had family members, you know, who are pretty antagonistic to you, or friends who are antagonistic, or coworkers who are antagonistic to you because of your testimony in Christ. So ask God how you can show them loving kindness. Okay. It's 11:15. Can I keep going? Okay. Joy and tribulation. So joy pairs with trials and sorrows. John 16:33. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. Cheer up. Because I have overcome the world. Right, Nila? So the joy of the Lord is a source of strength. It makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel like we can do anything because we feel really, 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 really happy. Think about Paul and Silas in prison. They were chained, their feet, they were in fetters. What did they do? They worshiped God. They were praising him. And they were set free. But they stayed around. So they got the jailer saved and his whole family. So if you have tribulation, the Bible says, shout for joy. It's the opposite of what you're feeling, but that's the whole point. It's how you get set free. So consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James 1:2. Overwhelm your circumstances with the joy of the Lord. Relentlessly practice being happy. You know, when my mother and my brother and Kelsey were all ill, you know, dying, when I would go down there, I would, you know, just play worship music, and I would just praise God, and I would worship him, and by the time I would get there, I actually did bring the joy of the Lord, and people were actually happy to have me around. You know, they'd be like, oh, it's too bad you don't live here, and, you know, I used to take that before, like, as a, you know, they don't get at all what we do here, but really what they were saying is, we like having you around, and we want you to be around, and God was able to release joy. And my brother going through his child, you know, watching her near death over and over and over and over again, and a hospital who misdiagnosed, and a hospital who did the wrong surgery, over and over and over did wrong things and evil things to her, experimental evil things to her. And we watched them try to kill her, basically. You know, I went in there and just brought some, I wasn't thinking I'm bringing joy. I was just, you know, praising the Lord and worshiping. And honestly, I didn't know how else to get through that. But I had him laughing, and the nurse came in, and she told me, she said, privately, she said, I have not seen him smile even once until you got here. Laugh even once. That was the joy of the Lord. So it infects people. Our atmosphere changes. We bring that atmosphere to other people and to very difficult situations. Joy is a constant, so look for it in every situation. Okay, let's talk about peace in the world. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So he says he's already given us peace. My peace I leave you. I already left it. He left us peace. It's not up there. I mean, it is up there in heaven with him, right? But it's already here. It's already inside us. Peace, I leave you. I give you my peace. So do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Do not let your heart be troubled. So we have a choice, to be troubled and fearful or to experience God's peace. When I get troubled and fearful and anxious, I'm learning now to just say I release peace in Jesus' name. I do it for myself, and I just wait and wait until I feel his peace rise up. So try it. Learn to get hold of it, use it, and watch it grow. God wants us to be filled with peace and overflowing so we can give it away. Peace is an experience. God wants you to know through your heart, your eyes, and how you see people, and the way you walk in the world. He wants you to know and experience his peace in all those ways. He grants us peace in every circumstance. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. Let's talk about patience and circumstances, especially when we're wronged. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wronged. That's not my first response. We want to tell people, right? Especially, oh, tell the spouse. Tell them all about it. Da-da-da-da-da. He loves that. Patient when wronged. Tell somebody else. Close friend. Oh, yeah. Get them in on it. No. It's the ability to not defend yourself when you're wronged. Practice patience. 1 Peter 2:20. When you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it. When you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. It means God's going to sort it out. Be patient. It'll take time, but it'll turn out better than we thought or imagined. So let's talk about kindness and evil, ungrateful people. Luke 6:35, he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Romans 2:24, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So it's impossible, I gotta wrap it up? Okay. So it's impossible to repent unless you have experienced God's kindness. Okay, goodness, do good to all men. God has prepared acts of goodness for us to step into, Ephesians 2:10. And he planned for us to do them a long time ago. Faithfulness and unbelief. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. So no matter what we do, God is going to be faithful. He can't deny himself. So we have to get over ourselves. He says he loves us even when we blow it. We have to receive it, believe it, let it change us. Self-control empowers us to overcome negative emotions and unstable thoughts. It allows us to choose the fruit of the Spirit in a negative situation. We can choose the Spirit, the new man, and not the flesh, the old man. So self-control involves waging war on our own negativity. And then we can wage war on the negativity around us. Okay, if you can give me 5 minutes, this is a good story. Okay, so Jeff and I went away for a couple days, and I didn't want to do any of the things Jeff wanted to do, but I didn't say anything. I was like, yep, sounds good. Goat farm, yeah, I love it. Sounds great. Oh yeah, art museum, that's right up my alley. I want to just go by a lake, hike, walk, swim, whatever, be in nature. No, goat farms and a art museum. Okay. So, all right. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah. And so at the end of the week, and I said, there was something that actually, okay, I asked him this question with ulterior motives. I asked him a question because I wanted him to ask me the question. And I said to him, do you feel like you can be fully yourself around me? Whoops. And he paused. Can you hear me? He paused. And it was a long, long pause, so I knew I was in trouble. I wasn't really too happy I asked this question now, right? And he said, well, no, because you're just so negative. I'm like, boom. You know, the way he said it maybe wasn't as blunt as that, but because you're just so negative. I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I hold in? I held in, like, I don't want to do that goat farm. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. I don't want that. And that's what I would normally do. But so I held that in. And I said, huh. Because I like bouncing off new ideas, even if I'm not going to work on them. I like just playing around with them, bouncing them. This is why he loves his relationship with Ed, because he can talk about, they're both like, you know, big thinkers and planners and moving ahead. And you know, me, it's like, you get one idea, you stick with it. That's kind of, so, but I have to think bigger and broader and allow God to give him ideas and not just my one idea. Those ideas may be the ideas God wants to work on. My own negativity, wage war on that. So what does it mean practically to wage war on our negativity? Catching our thoughts, yep. It also means we have to stop complaining. We have to stop whining. We have to stop murmuring. We have to stop the self-pity. We have to stop playing the victim. We have to stop moaning. Because that is the worship language of hell. Murmuring, complaining, self-pity, moaning, groaning, why me? Oh God, it's so unfair. Worship language of hell. We all do it. We've all done it. So, you know, I'm not speaking to, I've done it. I'm trying to get out of it. We're kingdom people, right? So our language is praise, worship, rejoicing. We can't do both. We have to choose. So let's use self-control and choose praise and worship and rejoicing. You can change the atmosphere of your own heart, and you can release yourself into faith. Okay. We can choose how we want to show up with a person. And when we do that, and we're exercising the characters and the qualities of God as displayed in the fruit of the Spirit, nothing can work against you. Nothing. God's word says so. That's a good feeling, yeah? Yeah. We have it in us. We can do it. We just have to choose it. Okay. So I'm going to conclude. If you went to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10, I'm not going to read it all. I'm running out of time. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We jump down to verse 10. And then he talks about all of these character qualities, like self-control, like faith, like moral excellence. And he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we get to practice the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, causes us to abide in Christ, become Christ-like. And you know what? We have to choose to grow up in God. We do. It's not just going to happen to us because we'll just default to our old man, right? We have to choose. So growing up in God is not our first priority. We are destined to repeat every trial and every situation again and again and again and again. God doesn't fail us. He doesn't hate us. He's not going to push us aside. He loves us and accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. But he will let us repeat circumstances and trials again and again and again. People and places may change, but it's the same thing he's trying to develop in us, the same fruit of the Spirit he's trying to develop in us. So let's purpose to grow up in God and go on and move on. Yeah? The only true victory is not the resolution of our circumstances. It's becoming like Jesus in the processes of life. That's what he's working on, us being like Jesus. Okay, and that is an ascended lifestyle. And that is bringing heaven to earth. Okay, and we will bear much fruit for him when we do that. Okay, and as he is in the world, so will we be, and so we are. So,